Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit may speak to us, may show us that in Jesus Christ we are free. We're free, really, truly free to do your will, to do what is good. May your name be glorified today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Freedom. What does it mean? What does it entail? What does it contain? Depending on how it's used, if it's in the political or social economic arena, we hear nuances of this word freedom. Freedom of speech. The freedom you and I have to say what we think. Freedom of religion. The choice you and I have to worship according to our freedom to go and come as we please. I know that for some teenagers, they say, no, Pastor Sam, that doesn't work at my house. It didn't work in mine either. Don't worry about it. But there comes a time where you're responsible. You have a car, maybe, and it's easier to get around. Freedom to trade goods. Freedom to go to school. You might think, I don't want that freedom. No. But there are many children in this world that at age 5, 6, 7 have to work hard and bring money back home. Some of them are in mines. Some of them are in factories. And they don't have the freedom you enjoy to study, to learn. A freedom that the rest of the world is looking for. And if we've been watching the news and listening to what happened in Egypt, in Tunisia, a freedom to be able to choose your leaders, your political leaders, is one that these countries are seeking. And it's not until the moment when you're in one of these countries that you find out what it is that you have, how important it is. There's a young man who was studying in Alexandria, Egypt, Arabic, when the uprising began. And he said, maybe it's time to move to another place. I don't know why he chose this other place, because it's a pretty difficult place. He chose to go to Syria, from all places. But he thought, being a police state where liberties are very restricted, that nobody would uprise in that country. So he moved to Syria, to the city of Damascus, was there for about 2-3 weeks, and a friend of his was coming from Beirut to see him. So he went out to the city and waited there. And all of a sudden, he saw a group of men marching, asking for change in Syria. He had his phone with him, so he thought, wow, neat, I'm going to make a picture of this. And he brought it out, and all of a sudden, policemen, undercover policemen, surrounded him and asked for his phone, asked for his passport. And he brought out his passport, U.S. citizen, student visa. They said, no, you are a spy. You've been to Egypt. You've been to Saudi Arabia. You've been to so many other places. You must be a spy. And all of a sudden, he found himself in a small cell, in a small jail, being interrogated day and night, not knowing what would happen to him. He thought, Am I going to go through what happened to these two hikers? Actually, there were three hikers that all of a sudden found themselves in Iran. And one of them was able to come back to the United States, but the other two are still there. Is that going to be my fate? He was sitting in that cell. And something that caught my attention was the words that he used to describe what was happening inside of him. He said, "I just became numb to the situation. I didn't know what to say. I could speak Arabic, but I couldn't do anything. I was in shock." What would you do in such a situation where all of a sudden your freedoms, your choices are taken away from you? Where do you go? I want to invite you to study with me a story found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, and starting with verse 1. If there is a place where you and I should always go in moments of trial, it is prayer. John chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Jesus went where, brothers and sisters? Unto the Mount of Olives." What did Jesus do in the Mount of Olives? He prayed. He took time to speak to his Father. He took time to listen. What is your plan, God, for my life? What is it that you want me to accomplish today? I'm going to face trials and tribulations. How do you want me to face them? He would seek God early in the morning, late at night. He would take time to pray. And verse 2 tells us that early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down, and he taught them. Jesus didn't keep what he knew to himself. What did he do? He shared it with others. He taught others. And people were coming from all over to hear him because his teachings were so different. He spoke with authority. He shared the good news with those who were longing to hear and to find a solution to their problems. But that day, something different happened. Verse 3 tells us, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, verse 4, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We found her. We have witnesses here who saw what she was doing, and we bring her to you. What will you do?" This woman, her name is not mentioned, but she knew what was going to happen. Public humiliation, shame, and most likely, she was going to be stoned by these men. Men of authority, religious leaders, scholars, who knew well the law. And there she was, trapped. What was Jesus going to do? In fact, verse 5 tells us, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be" what? "Stone. But what sayest thou?" Did they only want to trap the lady, or did they want to trap Jesus too? They wanted to trap Jesus too. They wanted to kill him. If he said, "Let her go," they would accuse him of going against the law of Moses. And they would tell all the people, "This man goes against God's word." If he said, "Stone her," And it should have been not just her, but who else? The guy too. Where was he? Then they would have said, Romans, look what this man is doing. He's taking matters into his own hands. Because the only authority, or the only civil authority at that moment, was the Roman authority, the Roman Empire. How did Jesus take this situation? What did he do? Verse 6 tells us, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. He stooped down. Why? And with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He stooped down. Not a thing to do. He didn't answer them, but he began to write with his finger on the ground. The same one who wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger was now writing on the ground. He didn't stand up to them. He didn't say, okay, let's go and let's argue. Let's see who is right. Sometimes that's our reaction, isn't it? We want to let the other person know, hey, wait a second. What you're doing is not right. In fact, I had an experience like that. I had gone to school in Austria. I was there 2 years. My sister that year decided to go to Cologne, to France, and learn French. And I was going to visit her during Christmas break. I took a train all day from Bogenhofen, Österreich, through Switzerland, and I was going to end up in Geneva, Switzerland, and my sister was supposed to be there at 9 p.m. to pick me up. My train didn't get there until 11 p.m. And when I got there, my sister wasn't there. And it was the last train to come that evening. So the people told me, you can't stay here. I'm sorry. You need to leave the train station. I was like, oh no, where do I go now? Taxi. When they told me how much it was going to cost me to go from the train station to the school, $50. No, sorry, I'll walk if I have to. But it was a long distance. And I said, what can I do? Maybe I'll take the tram. That's a lot cheaper. So I asked, when does a tram go to the border with France? They said it goes until 5 a.m. I was out there, my backpack, it was cold. I thought, wow, this is not a good idea just to stay out here. So I'm going to go to this hotel right next to La Gare de Genève. And I'm going to ask them if they just let me sit right here. And what did they say? No, you can't. I'm sorry. You have to stay outside. So I'm out there outside and I'm thinking, what can I do next? And I saw a bench there. I said, okay, I'll just wait it out. So I sat down. 12, 1. 2 a.m., I'm still sitting out there, waiting for that tram to start working. People walk at that time, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., and a man was walking there, and he was a little upset. I think he had been drinking a little, and he was screaming and putting his hands up, and he came to the section where there were some bikes, and he just started kicking them and putting them down, and I'm just watching from right over here going, what is he doing? Why is he doing that? And then there was this motorcycle, and he started to just push it over. And when he was going to push that over, I said, oh, no, that's too much. Sir, stop. What are you doing? And he turned around and he saw me waving at him, saying, "No, don't do that." And he just charged at me. Boom. All of a sudden, this man was coming in, yelling at me, and I was sitting down. And I thought, well, what do I do now? I looked at him, and I said, maybe if I stand and show him my muscles. Not a good idea. So I said, you know, I'm just going to sit. I'm not going to move, and we'll see what happens. I was calm. He came up to me screaming in French. I didn't understand a word he was saying. And I said, well, maybe Spanish will help here. He goes, no, no haga eso. Don't do that. That's not good. And he looked at me surprised. I was just sitting there waiting for something to happen. And he screamed. And he just decided to leave. I was like, wow, that was close. I'm glad I remained calm. Jesus was calm in that situation. He had a peace about what he was doing. These guys were after him. They were after blood. Verse 7 tells us, so when they continued asking him, saying, hey, tell us, what are you going to do? He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. What was Jesus writing on the ground? What was bothering their conscience? Somebody needed to be stoned that day. It was them. They probably understood that they were in the same situation, in the same boat as this woman. Their conscience convicted them that they were not any better than that lady who they had brought to Jesus. And verse 10 tells us, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go. You're free. You don't have to stay here. Be humiliated by anybody. Go. You're free. In fact, you're free now to obey. You're free from sin. You're free from guilt. You're free from shame. Isn't that what sin does to us? It puts us under bondage. It traps us. If we go to John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus himself says it there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This was a message. Many of you have known people trapped in sin, trapped in addictions. My first church here in
California. I was in Santa Ana. And I met a person. First day I met him, he said, "Pastor Nunez, I want to let you know that it's been 15 years since I have not had a drop of alcohol." Amen? That's the kind of freedom Jesus gives. 15 years. If you would have known who I was driving and I had a six-pack and I was drinking that while I was driving every day I went to work. In the evening, I would come back, go to the bars, fight with people. He had these scars on his face where bottles had been crashed upon his head. My family, I put them through torture. But look what Jesus has done in my life. I'm free. I'm free. That's the freedom that Jesus offers each one of us. Chapter 8, verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth," and what? "And the truth shall make you free." The freedom that Jesus is offering us goes far beyond what any country could offer. It has no limitation in time or space. In fact, Paul was in prison and he was free. He was free to worship his God. He was free to praise God. He sang in prison, saying, "Wow, look what's happening. And I can praise God that I'm able to share the good news in these times." We have an evangelistic meeting coming up, May 27. And you and I are free to share the good news with our neighbors and friends. Amen? We need each one of you to share this message with those around you, to invite them to come, to hear what Jesus promises to do to each one of those who trust in him. He paid the price. He has made us free. Amen? The Pathfinders who are here today, they're going to be having an evangelistic series at the same time. And as a church, I would ask you to pray for them. They're going to be preaching the same sermons that the adults will be hearing here in a separate place, and they're going to do it in a very child, youth-friendly way. But we need to ask God to pour his Holy Spirit upon them. Amen? And we also need to pray for our speaker, Dr. Tim Riesenberger, an ER doctor, who's going to be presenting God's word to our friends, family members, and to us as well. We want to ask that God will use him in a powerful way to share this message of freedom. We are free, free to choose, free to do God's will. But that might not be so simple. Sometimes it's hard to know what is God's will. What do we choose? There's something good here and something good here. What is it, God, that you want us to do? What should we always do? We should always come to him in prayer. I had finished school, coming back, 4 years of theology. I was ready to share the good news around the world. My friend Joachim, the person I've talked to you about who had his stomach surgery because his stomach had cancer and it got removed, we went to school together. And he had a vision of going to Albania and proclaiming the good news there. And he invited me, "Samuel, let's go. My father is giving me $100,000 for this project. And we're going to build a school. We're going to put some computers in that school. We're going to teach English. People are going to come." It was an atheist country before. They're going to want to learn English and computer skills. And we're going to be able also to share with them the good news. We're going to share with them Jesus. My mom had come to my graduation. And when she came and said, Samuel, it's been 5 years that you've been studying in Europe. It's time to come back home. Oh, no. Mom, I'm free now. No. I don't have to come back home. He says, yes, it would be good if you could work in the United States. I said, Mom, I have these plans. I want to go to Albania and help out, and it's going to be incredible. And you know how moms are sometimes, very persistent. No, Samuel, I think it would be good if you would come back home. My mind, that week, I couldn't do anything. My friend looked at me and said, Samuel, are you all right? I'm okay. I just got to make a decision. I just have to make this decision. What's the right decision? It took me 7 days to come to a decision. Seven, it seemed months, not days. I was praying, asking God, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do? At the end of the 7 days, I came to my friend Joachim and said, Joachim, I can't go. What? I can't go. I'm going back to the United States. But what about the plans? I'm sorry, I can't go. What are you going to do in the United States? I don't know. Start applying, different conferences, but I can't. I departed about 2 weeks later. Wrote letters to, you can't imagine how many conferences. And they all replied the same thing. We're looking for somebody with experience, at least 7 to 10 years. Oh, no, that's not me. Thank you for your letter. And I didn't know what was going to happen. But I trusted that God knew what was going to happen. 3 months later, Joachim's mom called me. Samuel, pray for Joachim. Albania is in a civil war right now. The school that he was building, they destroyed it completely. And right now he's in the U.S. Embassy, and they're going to take him out in a helicopter. Does God know what is it that we need, brothers and sisters? If we pray, if we pour our heart to him, will he answer us? He will answer us. He wants to tell us what to do. And when you do his will, you know what you feel? You feel free. And you feel that God is leading in your life. Amen? Amen. And that's what we want to share this coming month of May. Amen? Amen? So I invite you to share with your neighbors, with your friends, what Jesus has done for you and what he is willing to do with everyone who believes in him. Amen. We'd like to invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of dedication, hymn number 337. Read.